John chapter 4, verse 1 through 26. Now Jesus learned that Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for me a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I would get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jew claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and he has not come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in the truth. For they are kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Jesus is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Verse 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They say to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. In 1989, there was a young white lady just graduated from college. Summer before, she worked in a inner city for the children's ministry. She volunteered downtown Atlanta. I don't know, have you been to downtown Atlanta, but it's not a safe place to be, especially if you're a white lady. But as she was studying in school, prepare for graduation, any college grad looking for a job and things like that, the kids just kept coming into her mind. So five or six of her friends got together. They moved into downtown. They rented a space. I think it was a discotheque or a bar. They turned into church. And every week, they would visit every apartment near that place. Make a long story short, they started called Metro Church in Atlanta. Every week they will minister to 3,000 kids. It's a successful story, but she had to go through a lot of pain. They were mugged many times. Windows broken almost every week. And she said one of the saddest things she ever done was burying the one of the staff members who died. The story, if you want to read more, is in a book called Visioneering by Andy Stanley. Her name was Karen Bennett. She said, if you decide what God is asking you to do with your life is just too much on you and is just a little too inconvenient, then you will never see the miracles he has for you. You know, we live in a time where so much is going on with all the technology and internet. Yet we live it through this COVID pandemic period where just globally shut down. Politically so divided. And then we read the violence occurring everywhere. As I was coming to your church today, I heard the news last night. There was a 5 gunshot went on in New York City alone. The global weather impact, monkeypox. We are living in a very difficult time. We could have a choice. You could easily ignore all of it by nurturing a small heart, minimizing the troubles and the sorrows and not concerned what is going around us, but our own. We could develop a deafness and blindness that is going around us. Or you could be like Karen. Develop our hearts. Enlarging our hearts. Reaching out to others. Increase your vulnerability. Increase potential of pain and disappointment as we reach out in love to others, then we will be able to experience the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now is the time, I believe, the Christians, we need to stand up. Not to go out and preach every street corner that Jesus is a living God and Jesus is coming soon. Just living out what we believe. There are so many hopeless people. You know, I'm a pastor, and I go around, meet some of the friends that I taught long time ago. Many of them has not gone to church. I ask them, why? Pastor, church is not much different from outside world. It's not worth going. I haven't found a church like a church what Christ has established. It pains me to hear that. Pains. It's not just our church's fault. I think we all contributed. But when you look at this text, Jesus had a choice. Do we have a slide? I sent a slide. We didn't get it? Okay. Jesus was in Judea. He was going to Galilee. He, in those days, many people, Jews, did not go through Samaria. Because in 721 BC, Assyrians conquered northern Israel, and they took many people as a captivity. And when they went to live in Assyria, they married the Gentiles. So the Jews in Judea, they looked down upon Samaritan because you're half Jew. And they didn't want to associate anything to with them. So all the Jews, when they want to go, if you go through Galilee to Judea, a straight line was the fastest route. But they were around, bypassing Samaria. Because they were called dirty people. They didn't want to do anything to with them. But Jesus, in the verse chapter 4, verse 3 says, now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus reaches out. Even though he was tired, he went through Samaria. And then he missed this woman. Normally, a woman comes during the morning or in the evening time to draw water out because the middle of the day was hottest day of the day. Have you been to Africa or Middle East? You know how hot it is during the daytime. And also that she had another reason, because she wanted to avoid people, the gossiping and stare. She was a socially outcast from her community. Jesus starts a conversation with the woman in the well. She asks for the water. And he breaks complete all social conventions for the Jew to associate with Samaritans, because not only she was Samaritan, but she was a woman. And asking for water using her utensils, it was defy himself. And those days, a rabbi's law prohibit greeting a woman in public. Yes, she starts a conversation with this woman. And then verse 10 to 26, what he does is he reveals himself to her. Not only that he reached out to her, but he revealed himself. See, woman knew the running water well, the well water, but Jesus was offering the living water. And then Jesus asked woman to bring husband. When Jesus mentioned that the living water, she said, can I have the water? Jesus said, go call your husband. And woman says, I don't have a husband. I don't know what was going through her. But I think in those days, in modern day, for a woman to have a sixth husband, it must be quite lady. I know this, I'm reading into the text, okay? This is not in the hermeneutics, but either she was really pretty looking, good looking lady, okay? Because even today, how many women will have a sixth husband? I mean, she was living with one, right? Or she was really rich. But I'd rather take the first option. In those days, when woman could not have a child, man would divorce the woman. So I think she was a pretty woman. Maybe was not able to produce a child. In those days, the medical technology as great as what we are today, so probably blame everything on woman, not a man, even though man was not able to contribute. And she must live the bitter, long life. And the five husbands, she did not find any fulfillment. And everywhere she goes, people will talk about her. You know? When the Jesus approached her, when he offered this living water, woman asked for. And then Jesus goes on, says, once those who have a living water, they must worship in the truth and in the spirit. And as a conversation goes on in verse 9, she called him a Jew, you are Jew. But in verse 11 through 15, she changed, says, sir. And then verse 19, she calls him a prophet. And verse 26, Jesus revealed himself as, I am the Christ. But one thing I noticed here was this. In chapter 3, that Jesus talked to Nicodemus. He came in the night. He came to Jesus. Here in chapter 4, Jesus goes to a woman. And he explained everything to Nicodemus. He left a little bit of puzzle. But in chapter 4, when he talks to living water, and when he explains about living water, and then verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah called Jesus is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. For someone who's socially outcast, she knew the scripture. She knew that Messiah was coming. Maybe she had hope that Jesus would be her only hope. When Jesus said, I am he, she left the jar in verse 27. We haven't read it, but left the jar and went into town to tell people about it. For someone who is sinner, outcast of the society, she had a hope that Messiah will come and fulfill her heart. Kind of total different response from Nicodemus, who was a teacher, religious teacher, and this woman, a socially outcast woman. When Jesus spoke, you see the different response. When she knew that Jesus was a Messiah, she left everything, went into the town, and told the people in the town that Messiah has come. I don't know if I were that lady, I would go back to town and tell people who gossip me and kind of give me that look and stare and look down upon you. I probably would say, oh, you don't need Jesus. I'm going to keep it to myself. But Jesus, she revealed to others. The reason is that the living water was flowing into her heart. And then as the living world was flowing out, she wanted to pass that water onto others, even though some people have mistreated her. Our living water that is in us and also need to flow out to others. You know, when you keep it to yourself, because you don't want to get involved, you don't want to get hurt, you don't want to waste your time, we become like a dead sea. There's no outlet. And we die ourselves. You know, I became a Christian when I was in college. I was not a Christian before. Our family was Buddhist. We moved in New York, 1973. Then I was in college. I accepted Christ. I was telling pastor, if I knew what I knew then, I would never become a pastor. I would never. I'd rather live as a layperson. But I don't know what happened. I became a pastor. I went to Billy Graham Crusade called, or those days, Urbana Mission Conference in Chicago. I commit myself to be a missionary. I didn't know anything. And 10 years later, I was in a mission field. So I've been doing missions work for the last 30 years. I don't want to do it. It's not easy life. It's not a glorifying job. But you know, as I go out and I share the gospel message, there's a joy. You know, Jesus goes to Samaritan village and people come and ask him to stay, and he share with them, and whole village became accepted Christ. And they even say, you are the savior of the world. When I preach in Africa, whole village doesn't come to know Christ. You know? Because we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, and because we have a call and we do go out our callings, it doesn't mean whole, every time you share the gospel, but it doesn't become Christian. You know? I wish it happens, but I haven't experienced. But you know what? We need to keep doing it. We just need to live out what we believe. You know, when you develop a ministering heart, it takes time and energy, pain, rejection, make ourselves vulnerable. But that's what
Jesus asking us to do. See, when Jesus engaged her with the conversation, he treated her not as a problem to be solved, but one who has something to offer. He listened to her, didn't argue with her, did not shame her. He was not out to win a debate. He wanted to win her soul. And I think this is the key. When we interact with others, we don't need to win an argument. It's not about a debate. We need to win their soul. We need to win their soul. And if there's any of you, if you are thirsty and you're searching for fulfillment in your life, why not just ask for living water? As Jesus is promised to give that Samaritan woman, he's willing to give it to us. And for those who have a living water in your heart, is it just pouring into your heart with no outlet? Or is it flowing to others? Look around. We don't have to travel far. They are everywhere. And they are so near to us. And they are thirsty. And they are searching. There's a lady, her name is Mary, and she ministers in Kangemi, Nairobi. It's a slum area. It's the second largest slum area in Nairobi. She's 37, single lady. She graduated from college. She's been working with our ministry for about 8 years. And then in the slum area, she ministered with the children and the youth and single women. And a lot of times, these young ladies, like 14, 15-year-old girls going to school from the slum area, and there are a lot of people, they have to pass section of where people are drunk and on drugs, and they will just grab, make them pregnant. You know, being grown up in America, it's hard to believe those things. So I didn't sort of like, I had a little doubt. It can't happen that way. We are living in the 20th century. When I was in May visiting Kenya, I met a young lady, 14 years old, just gave a birth a month ago. So Mary was working in that area. She has a lot of heartaches because working in a slum people is not easy, even for Kenyans. And she's a single woman. So I even introduced Pastor Jin. He preached here a few months ago, March. He's the president of the Bible College. And we are talking, I could use some administrator. So I told Mary, hey, I think somebody could offer you a job. Why don't you leave this slum area? Leave the headaches. And get married, find a nice husband, and have a family, live a comfortable life. You know what she said to me? She kind of looked at me and said, Pastor, I reject and I refuse. What do you reject? What do you refuse? You are poor. You don't have money. They're offering you a big salary. If I leave, who will take care of the children and the youth and the widows and single moms? If I leave, no one will minister to them. She said, I have a calling. I am called to minister to those people. At that moment, I was really struck. I looked at her again with a different set of eyes. Man, you are more spiritual than I am. And I'm a pastor, a missionary. I said, Lord, forgive me. It's not just here we live in New York. But God has those kind of people throughout all over the world. And that's why God's Spirit is moving forward, because there are people with ministering heart, reaching out, revealing who Jesus is. And there are people who are responding to those messages. And I think the greatest mission field in modern day history is not Africa, not Asia, but I think it's in the U.S. and the Europe. And I think we could develop a ministering heart to reach out our friends, our neighbors. Just live out what you believe. And make your life a little inconvenient. And what God is asking you to do is not really big thing. It's not too much. You want to experience the leading and the working of the Holy Spirit? I want to end with what Karen says. If you decide what God is asking you to do with your life is just a little too much on you, and it's just a little too inconvenient, then you will never see the miracle He has for you. Let's pray. Father, we just want to see miracles in our life. They're not far away. All we have to do is just obey and follow the leading of the Spirit. Lord, help us to have a ministering heart. Those who around us who are searching and thirst, hunger. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.